So today we're going to try to do six signs and six activities. So we're going to have to go fast. Six miracles we're going to cover, hopefully. So last night we only did one, and it took us forever, right? If we do six this time, go ahead. Either way, can you shut the door, though? Yeah. So 6 plus 1 is 7, and there's 8 signs, so tomorrow we'll just do one sign, and we'll have, like, some slides of all of your all silly activities, and we'll try to review everything and kind of go through this again. So if you don't understand anything that's happening today, at least participate and try to remember the miracle, because the miracle will point you to learn something about eternal life. So I'm just going to mention this verse here, John 20, 30 and 31. I'm going to read it before we start. If you've got your Bibles, you're in John 4, but you can flip to the back to this verse. This is like our theme verse for the weekend. So John 20, 30 and 31. It's talking about the 8 miracles or signs in the Gospel of John, which is what we're trying to go over. Verse 30 says, "Many other signs, therefore, also Jesus did before his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name." And so yesterday we mentioned how all these 8 miracles or signs that are recorded are signs. They're pointing to something. So he doesn't use the word miracle, he uses the word sign, which means that it's showing you a direction to go. The direction to go is to believe on Jesus and also to receive eternal life when you believe. And so we're using it in a broader sense because every time you see the miracle or the sign, you learn something about eternal life. You learn something about the eternal life you've received if you've been born again, if you've received eternal life. If you've not received eternal life, then this would point you to believe on Christ and receive eternal life. So that's why we're rushing through all 8 of these signs, trying to glean something about this Christian life, this eternal life that a Christian receives when they get born again. When they have their sins first forgiven, they receive a brand new life. Not a dog life, not a plant life, not your old life, which we're learning about as well, but this new eternal life. It's the life that existed for how long?
Forever.
Eternity. It never had a beginning. It's the very life coming from God. Okay, now, let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We have this time set apart. You've brought us all here right now. We just want to confess that we need you. We pray in your light that you'd shine on our hearts as we're in the scriptures, as we're looking at these miracles, that they really would be signs that point us to Christ. That even all of our time today, we'd be pointed to you and looking away to you and trusting in you and experiencing these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, quickly, those of you who were here yesterday, what was our sign that we did yesterday? Go ahead. The miracle was turning water to wine. Now, there's always 2 things we learn from every sign. One is about the old life, one is about the new eternal life. What do you learn about the old life from the miracle of turning water to wine? Go ahead. The old life is like feet water, which means what? Tasteless, stinky. No, go ahead. Yeah, running out was a big thing. The water was at the bottom of those 6 water bins, which were how big? 20-30 gallons is pretty big. But they were at the bottom, and that's like how your old life is. When you try to live by your old life, you discover that you run out of strength. You don't have enough life to do what God calls you to do. Even to do the good things you know you should do and the good things you want to do, you run out of strength. So there's a running out, and there's kind of a staleness to it. Not the same tastiness as wine. Now, we were not advocating getting drunk on wine yesterday, but just comparing the goodness of it versus feet water. All right, now today there's a miracle found in John chapter 4. Does anybody know what it is? You know what it is already? What is it? The nobleman's son, right. Yeah, okay. So the nobleman has a son, and he comes to Jesus asking him to heal him. And So let's read that really quick. It's a fast one to read. Does anybody know what verse it starts at? It's at the end. So it's not the Samaritan woman. You got it? Okay. What verse?
46.
Okay. Go ahead.
So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down here where my child died. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son lives. And the man fulfilled the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired of he of them the hour when he began to repent. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did, and he was come out of Judea to Galilee.
All right. So the nobleman's son was healed. Now, what was wrong with him?
He had a fever.
Have any of you guys ever had a fever of like 102 or 3 or 4? You've been that bad? How's your mind doing when you have a fever? And if you get a really bad fever, like even people kind of hospitalized kind of thing, and they're feverish to where they might even be dying, what goes on in your mind is you kind of lose your mind, actually. So, the person with a high fever, even a low fever, when you get a bad fever, your mind gets very fuzzy, things get confusing, and you're not really sober, you're not clear, you're going this way or that way, but you can't tell what's what. So we're going to do an activity that turns us all crazy, actually.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. So this is called, this is a what? You guys ever play that? This is a what? Yeah. Now, what we have to do is, in this room, we got to make a complete circle with our chairs, and then we all have to have an object. So I need you to grab something. I've got a few objects, but you're going to have to find something. It has to be something that you can hand to someone else, like this clock that you won't break. So this is a clock, okay? Now, I need a demonstrator. Come on up here, Philip, and maybe one more person just to help me demonstrate. Okay, come on up. Go ahead and grab something. Grab your Bible. You have an
eraser.
Here. You have a board,
okay.
And you have a Bible.
Okay.
All right? So, the way this works is, when we start, it starts with one person. And you're going to hold this one. Just give me the board. All right. All right. You're going to start out with your Bible. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Put your camera down. So, here, I'll start out, actually. Watch this. So then, I say, this is a Bible.
A what?
A Bible.
A what?
A Bible.
A what?
No.
Oh, a Bible.
All right. So here, you do this part. I'll show you.
This is a Bible.
A what?
A Bible.
A what?
A Bible.
Oh, a Bible. Now, you have to grab something, and then while you say this is a board,
wait.
While he says this is a board, I say this is a Bible to her. Ready?
This
is a Bible.
Wait.
Start again. Ready? You ready? This is a Bible.
A what?
A what?
A
Bible. A what?
A
Bible. Oh, a board.
And then
he grabs that. Wait, go slow motion, guys. Ready? He's saying this is a clock. Wait. I say this is a board, and you say this is a Bible to the girl over there. Yeah. This is a Bible. This is a board.
This is a Bible.
A what?
A clock.
A board. All right, you guys are terrible demonstrators. Me included. All right, wait. Does everybody get that?
Yeah.
The way it's supposed to happen, you have to start really slow because it takes a while before you can get it. But it's supposed to happen that I say, this is a board, a what, a board, a what, a board. Oh, a Bible. This is a Bible. A what, a Bible, a what, a Bible. Oh, a clock. And then,
what?
Do you get it? No. And then we keep adding objects until everyone has an object in the whole circle.
How many a what?
Three. This is a Bible. A what? A Bible. A what? A Bible. Oh, actually, you only say two what? And on the third time you say, oh, whatever. All right, grab an object and get in a circle. Try to get it something different than everyone else. All
right. You can't take anything that belongs to me.
Make a circle with the chairs, guys. Oh, it's got to be smaller. You might throw that.
Take pictures or record, or both?
Either one. You do both. Okay. Now remember, this is our demonstration of having a fever. When you have a fever, you get very confused. And I think you guys are going to get confused. Okay. Huh? What we got? All right, hold up. I'll start, but I need all objects right here.
All the objects that I'd be using right here.
I need all objects.
Oh, okay.
You guys ready? Whoa, awesome. Okay, we got a boot. We probably need a shoe.
You need a shoe.
What?
Yo, who's genius?
Look at that. Look at that bag. What? What? A shoe? That's a good idea. Okay. You guys, yeah, safer. Yeah. Okay, we're going to go real slow. I left it in the car. So. Now, there's a certain beat, okay, and we got to go kind of slow. You're not videoing us, are you?
Yes, I am.
Come on, man. We'll be embarrassed. All right. This is a watch.
A what?
A watch.
A what?
A watch.
Oh, a watch.
This is a water bottle.
What?
A water bottle.
A
water bottle.
Oh, a watch.
This is a boot. A boot.
What?
A boot.
Oh, a boot.
A what? wait, hurry up. Right? We need like a beat, okay? Not a fast one, though. Not a fast one. Are you guys ready? Okay, you guys ready? This is an eraser. A what? A eraser. A what? An eraser. Oh! This is a paddle.
A what?
A paddle. A paddle. Oh, a paddle. This is a notepad. A what? A notepad. A what? A notepad. Oh, a marker. This is a marker. A marker. A marker. This is a hat. A what? A hat. A what? A hat. Oh, a cup. This is a cup. A what? A cup. A what? A cup. Oh, a cat toy. This is a cat toy. A what? A fluffy thing. A what? A pink fluffy thing. Oh, a purple thing. This is a purple bag. A what? A purple bag. A what? A purple bag. A what? A pin. This is a pin. A what? A pin. A what? A pin. Oh, a pencil. This is a pencil. A what? A pencil. A what? A pencil. Oh, a Bible. This is a Bible. A what? A Bible. A what? A Bible. Oh, earbuds. This is some earbuds. A what? A earbuds. A what? A earbuds. Oh,
a watch.
A what?
A watch.
A what?
A watch.
Oh, a watch. This is a watch. A what? A watch. A what? A what? Oh, a water bottle. This is a summer. Oh, I got lost. All right, count me up. Woo! Are you guys all got it?
No.
All right, all right. Scoot in a little bit. Let's get the circle smaller. Does everybody have an object? Two objects? Somebody went faster. All right. Guys, you ready? Now, try to stay on beat, okay? Stay on my beat. So we're going to boom, boom, boom. I'll say this is a, and then we'll start. Everybody ready? This is a what? A what? Oh, this is a what? This, a what? Oh, this is a what? A what? Oh, this is a... Oh, this is up! Faster! keep your silly toys if it belongs to you. And let's turn back. Now, let's talk about, stay where you're at, stay where you're at just for a second with your, now tell me, what is this thing right here? Fluffy thing? Who else has something silly? What do you call this? Thingamadoodle. And you've got someone's shoe with an eraser. You had two things? All right. So here's the thing to learn. Your old life is like the fluffy thing. No, not really. You know how crazy it gets when you're like, this is a what, and then you're hearing someone else say something, and then you forget what object the guy's handing you, and then you get tongue-tied. All right. So the old life is kind of confusing. And when the nobleman's son got healed, his fever left him, and he could think clearly, and he's not on his way dying. There's like purpose. So the picture of eternal life needs to teach us two things. Boy, we're so close in. You guys got to scoot out some. Is that okay? Let's get a bigger circle. What is that? A pencil? All right. Does anybody know the story of the Samaritan woman? Yeah, okay. So the Samaritan woman is at a well, and Jesus asks her for what?
Water.
Yeah, water. And she's like, you're talking to me? Because I'm a... What's wrong with her?
She's a Samaritan,
and at the time, Jews don't like Samaritans, but Jesus loves everybody. He's talking to her, and he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you water that doesn't run out. Now, she asked him a question after all of this. This isn't a miracle. This is a teaching. But she asked him about, she discovers that he's really a prophet, because he's telling her like her own life situation, which is really bad. She's had all these husbands, and right now she's living with someone who's not her husband. She's kind of a despised woman, actually. She's going to get water at a time when no one else gets water. And we're going to have to take the cat toy away from you if you can't handle it. You ready? All right. Because remember, I get distracted easily. All right. So she's trying to do this, and then she starts to ask him, like, so, prophet guy, she's asking him, I heard there's this Messiah coming. And then he is explaining it to her, but she's talking about, what about worship, though? Because we worship here, but the Jews say you got to worship here. And he's like, there's a time coming when everyone who worships will worship like what? Does anybody know this? How are they going to worship? Philip knows. Anybody else? There's a way of worshiping that the Father actually wants. And they worship in spirit and in truth. Have you guys ever heard that phrase?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So he's teaching her this. But one thing you learn from this is the Samaritan woman is kind of way confused. She's way confused about worship. She's way confused in life in general. She's trying to get satisfaction out of worthless things, out of living sinful life and all this stuff. She's a despised lady, kind of like this feverish guy. But Jesus, when he teaches her about eternal life, and he teaches her about it even using the water, like if you had the water that I give, it would just become like water inside of you, overflowing. It never runs out. But then he shows her this thing of real worship is spiritual worship. By the eternal life inside of you, you're able to actually draw near and really worship God. And so the thing that this sign of the nobleman's son being healed is with eternal life, your life is not confused. It has purpose. You're not a this is a what, a what, a what. You're not confused. You're not feverishly mad and going crazy in life, like going this way or that way. I don't even know why I'm here on earth and what's the purpose of living. What am I about? What should I do? Why am I here? All this stuff is not the confusion of an old life. That's the way the old life is. But with eternal life, it's like you're healed from that crazy mind. There's a focus and a worship that actually works. Not a worship like the Samaritans really worshipped in a crazy way. Do you guys know how Samaritans were created? I mean, they're human, so they were created like Adam and Eve-ish. But Samaritans were created mixing some wild stuff. What happened was Jews got taken away from Israel, whoosh, and the people who took them away put some other people there from another place. And then the other people there got there, and they're like, we're getting eaten by lions. We must find who the God is of this land. And so then they found some people to teach them about the Lord, actually. And they taught them about the Lord, but they taught them a kind of twisted way. So then they tried to worship, but they would always worship with something a little bent up. So they weren't even Jews, but they were trying to worship like Jews just to get rid of the lions, right? They didn't know about the temple, and they had maybe a random Bible verse here and there, but they twisted it all up. Can you guys do this stuff? And then can you point like at a finger? And all right. So anyway, they were way confused. So the Samaritans are kind of like Jewish, but not at all like Jewish. They're not blood like Jewish, but they're confused in their worship like Jewish, like this Samaritan woman. It's a picture of this feverish boy who's just confused. And it's a picture of our old life. So this sign teaches us, in your old way of living, by your own strength, there is kind of a hopeless way to try to reach God with worship. But with eternal life, it's like a purposeful living where you're healed of the confused mind. Actually, your mind begins to get renewed, and you begin to see things clearly. Life begins to have real meaning. All right, now what's the next miracle? Let's put our chairs back facing up here. What's the next miracle that happens in the Bible? It's in chapter 5. And has anybody... Oh, thanks. Is that my water bottle? Everybody give your stuff back to each other. Okay. Now go to chapter 5. For noblemen, I'm going to put... not the nobleman. The son is actually a little bit crazy. Feverish. Okay. Chapter 5. Here is a story of a guy at some water with a bunch of other guys who are all messed up and crippled. And... what happens to the water? Does anybody know this miracle? It's really strange. Every once in a while, something happens to this water. What happens?
An angel comes down and stirs the surface so that the first person gets in the water is healed.
Wow. All right, so they're at this pool of water, and then every once in a while it says the water gets stirred up, and whoever gets in first gets healed. But this guy's crippled. So every time it stirs up, how many years was he there? You can cheat by looking in the Bible. In chapter 5. Go ahead. 38 years? Okay. 38 years he's been kind of crippled. Okay. What's that?
And that water's pretty deep, too. So you don't just try to jump in and save yourself.
Like you might drown.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a good point. So he says, I don't have anybody to help me get in. So here's the problem. This guy has no friends. He's crippled. And you know what? Some people at that time thought when you're crippled, when you have some sickness or something like that, they thought it was because of his sin, right? Like, it must be. But then they were confused because if all sickness is because of my own sin, this guy was born like this. Was he born like that? Does it say that?
Well,
okay. So they said, was it because of his parents or was it because of his sin? And Jesus is like, this is for glory. So it's actually, with this guy, Jesus comes up and he does not throw him in the water. You notice that? Mm-hmm. He doesn't wait for the angels and then help him get into the water. He just tells him what? Pick up your something.
Mat.
What's a mat?
Loosed it off.
Yeah. And then it could be like, have you seen those kind of mats? Like if you go hiking, you roll it out and you put it underneath your sleeping bag. It's kind of like that, but it'd be a convenient portable little bed, especially if you're a crippled person. So you roll it out and you can hang out on that. So this, some of the translations that you read, it says, pick up your couch. Now, when I first read that, I was thinking of my couch. Like, dude, you know, not only are you going to heal him, but you're going to make him like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, pick up your couch and walk. All right, so it's more like a mat, like a rolled up little bed. What was that? Now, then there was a problem, because Jesus healed him, and do you know what day it was when he healed him?
The Sabbath.
What's wrong with healing someone on the Sabbath?
It's counted as work.
It's counted as work. Is it in the Bible counted as work to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no command that I know of that says, you shall not heal someone on Saturday, on the Sabbath. That would be kind of unique, right? Because if God's the one doing the healing, then he's got to command himself not to heal on the Sabbath, something like that. All right, but these guys have somehow created a lot of really cool rules, but they were not that good. But they came up with these ideas, and they're like, you can't heal someone because that's kind of like work. So then Jesus teaches about the Sabbath and teaches about eternal life, actually. And he's saying that my Father's working up until now, and so I'm working. And one thing that Jesus teaches about the Sabbath is like in chapter 11 of Matthew, he even says, if you're burdened, heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. And there's this understanding that The Sabbath, the real Sabbath rest, is found in the Lord. It's not from just stopping working. The real Sabbath rest is found when you rest in Him. You're not striving with your own trying and doing for God or not doing for God. The rest is saying God has done everything. So if you go back to when the Sabbath was started, or when God first rested that we know of in the Scripture part, is what week was it? What happened? When did they first say something about the Sabbath? Go ahead. Yeah, in Genesis, in the creation story, on the seventh day, God rested because all the work was done. True? All right, so the work of creation was done. Then after 6 days, God rested. Now, Jesus was saying, my Father is working, and I'm working with Him. But the work that the Lord Jesus was doing wasn't His own work. It was the work that the Father was doing. So there's like a restfulness in the eternal life. There's a way of peace and kind of Sabbath rest in the type of life that we've got. But what can you learn about the old life from the crippled guy? The old life of us has a problem. We're unable to do stuff. Really restricted when you live by your own strength. You're kind of like crippled. You're actually born in this. You're not. It's not that it's your sin or your parents' sin or something like this. When you're born, not born again, but when you're just born, you start out with this inherent evil nature that's come through all the generations of this old life that is just crippled. So Jesus teaches about this in chapter 5. He teaches about the judgment that's already upon us. But then in chapter 5, verse 24, does somebody have chapter 5 open? Can you read verse 24? Can you read it? Okay. So the judgment that's already upon all of us, and this is mentioned in chapter 3 as well, we're already kind of under a judgment. It's not that you need to be judged. It's not anything like that. There's already a judgment. But when someone believes on the Lord Jesus, they pass out of that judgment. There's a condemnation that's already upon us. There's something that's just like we fall short of the glory of God. We're actually born in this sin, born in this old way. We have to be born again. So this judgment is passed out of, escaped and brought out when we believe on the Lord Jesus and we receive eternal life. So there's our picture of our old life is the picture of the crippled man who can never get healed. You can never get fixed by your own trying and striving. And really, you have no friend that can help you. But the picture of the eternal life, not only this man got healed from his inability, but it was done on the Sabbath, but it wasn't work. Because the eternal life healing, the eternal life that we receive, is a restful life. It's a Sabbath rest type of life. So to enter into the Sabbath, spiritually speaking, is to abide in Christ, to rest and live by eternal life. So actually in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it talks about the Sabbath. And it says there's still a Sabbath. And it says how the Jews that kept the Sabbath physically in the Old Testament didn't even enter into the Sabbath. So every Saturday, they did not work, and they were pretty strict on it. Somebody would even get killed sometime if they broke it the wrong way. But he said they never even entered into the rest. Because remember, most of them in the wilderness didn't make it to the promised land. But he was saying the rest that remains, he shares it in the book of Hebrews, the rest is found in Christ. The rest is found with those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. There's actually a rest when you come to Him, all of us who are tired and trying and invalid and trying to get into that pool to get healed, which is not even the way. We come to Him and He gives us rest. He takes the burden off of us. He actually carries up the load and brings us along with Him. And then even when you serve God, if you serve Him by eternal life, if you serve Him by that way, you can still rest. There's not the sweat and trying and nervousness and all this stuff. There's a joy. And there's like a, hey, I'm not working. I just healed somebody. I'm not saying that we need to go around like that's the work that you do is always healing. But the picture of Jesus healing him, it wasn't work. It was Sabbath rest. It was the way of eternal life. So this is our thing. Now, we need an illustration of this so that way we will remember this miracle. So because that guy had a bed, a mat, we brought something that you sleep in, which is sleeping bags. And Because he's trying to get into the pool, we are going to try to get into a pool inside of a sleeping bag upside down on us. So what this is going to be a relay race that we're going to do. So we actually, how many boys do we got in here? Oh, not enough. Okay, so we're just going to cut us in half here, right here. Let's split down the middle. What's that? Yeah, we'll cut here. You guys are team red, and then here's team blue. You guys with me? All right. Now, where would the best place to be for us to have a race? I was thinking the hallway, but can you guys do it without screaming? I'm told if we don't scream out there, we'll be okay. What do you think? The gym?
No, that's too loud.
The gym, we'd have to whisper.
It
echoes pretty bad, yeah. All right. The what? Let's try the hallway, but we just talk in like voices like this. And I go, don't do that. Okay, let's go. Bring your team. Remember who your teammates are? The passing thing? Oh, did you miss that?
Yeah.
Okay, the crazy man. All right, I'll tell you later. We'll go over it tomorrow. Everybody, get with your teams and get your sleeping bag, and here's how this works.
It works.
I think we're going to... Shh, guys, don't peek in. Don't peek in, man. Take it out of the bag. Come on, hey. All right. Come on. Take it out. Okay. Okay, so because it's a race. Because it's a race. All right. What? Wait. Make sure they're zipped up. Zip them up. Zip it all the way up. So guys, here's what happens. Shh, don't look in the window, buddy. Come back. Scoot back. Guys. Hey, can you scoot back? You don't want the kids to look at you. All right. You're gonna put the sleeping bag on top of you. You have to lay down. And then your team has to carry you across.
Oh.
Then, because you're invalid, you need help to the pool, okay? And then you have to, then you have to put the other person inside of it and carry them back. Once everyone has gone through one time, that team finishes first.
And that team needs to go twice because they have one skewer.
Yeah,
pick one. It's not dipping?
Okay,
you got it?
Okay. All
right. Me, 8 years old.
You guys ready? Was she telling us to be quiet? Are we in trouble? Okay, you ready? Are you done yet?
Sorry.
Okay, put your sleeping bag on.
Wait, what? Do I get in it?
Yeah. Head first. Head first.
Head first.
Head first. You can breathe. All right, hop in. Hop in. Are you ready? All right, wait. Ready? Go. Be gentle. You can drag him. pretty good.
Three.
Are they okay?
What? Oh my God.
Can they breathe okay in there? Awesome. That was good. That was good. You guys are doing great. You can drag him. You can drag him. You guys are catching up. You're catching up. I'm sorry. We're almost done. I'm sorry.
My mom is like 4. No, I don't think so. I think she's fine with it. She is.
Is that it? That was the last one? Awesome. That was like a tie. That was like a tie. No, I think that was a tie. That was a tie, wasn't it? They both like arrived. All right, come in here. Come in here, guys. Come on. Come on. Bring your stuff. You guys, that was awesome. All right, now to chapter 6. That, I was impressed, actually, at your all speed and the way you dropped each other. And especially once you started dragging, that was cool. There was, like, legs bouncing off of it was like no mercy. All right, what's the miracle in chapter 6? You know? Feeds the 5,000. All right. Now, from learning about signs and how this works a little bit, remember I told you there's usually a teaching found next to the miracle. So far with the water to wine miracle, we found the teaching actually in chapter 3. Okay, there's always a teaching that explains the miracle because he wrote all this so you would believe and that you would receive eternal life. So there's always going to be something where he shares about it. Then the nobleman's son who was healed in chapter 4, right before that is a teaching about this kind of meaningless life, confused life, and then actually having meaning and purpose and worship and being in your right spot. Now, with this miracle, what was the miracle again? Feeding the 5,000. Okay. The crippled man? What about him? Oh, what's the explanation? Actually, right in chapter 5, when they accuse Jesus of doing something on the Sabbath, Jesus explains about the Sabbath. And not only that, he explains about judgment and about, he explains about this man's, was it his sin or was it not, or was this for the glory of God? You know, the judgment's already upon everybody. The problem is, some people think they are not judged for their sins. Only this crippled person has a sin problem. The Pharisees or others looking at him would say, well, at least I haven't sinned as bad as this guy, right? But the realization is we are all under judgment. The only way to pass out of judgment is to believe on the Lord Jesus and receive eternal life. And the only way to live out of the crippledness judgment is to live by eternal life. So here with 5,000 hungry people, they're very close to McDonald's. So what would you do? Go to Burger King, which is way too far away. So they were going to die of starvation. Because they were so picky about Burger King. All right, so naturally, the disciples are saying, let's send everybody home because we are not going to be able to feed these people. And Jesus wanted to teach something and show a sign about himself and about eternal life. So what happens? How do you feed 5,000 if you're in a miracle stage of life? How did it happen? Go ahead. Yeah, that's right. So they all got 5,000 people organized, like sit down in rows of clumps of people. So they all sat very organized, which is pretty hard to do with 5,000 people. But he had the 12 disciples who helped him do that. They all did that. Someone had two fish, and then there's some five loaves, and they took them, and Jesus blessed them and thanked God for the food. And then as he broke it and passed it in these baskets, everyone it passed to, it kept getting bigger and bigger. And by the time it came back, there's extra baskets of food, way beyond five loaves, way beyond two fish. Go ahead.
I don't understand how it's because if he broke it in two, then he just broke it in two. But then how did it keep on breaking? It's like magic.
Yeah. The reason you can't understand it is because it's a miracle, which means... It's one of those things that wouldn't naturally happen unless God intervened and did something as well. Just like water turning into wine in an instant. If the Lord Jesus wasn't involved, that's not really possible. I mean, there might, you know how we have like instant coffee? Put it in some water, instantly there's coffee. Maybe we could create some instant packets of wine, right? Instant wine. Just I could turn water into wine. And whoosh. But... He would have had to bring a lot of instant wine packets. Because remember, there's six big cases of like 30 gallons of water. And he didn't touch it. He told the other guys, fill it with water, go grab some of that water and take it to him. So there's no like slip of the hand trick with instant packets of wine where he just suddenly, disciples, go behind those and put the Kool-Aid inside. And, you know, no, none of that. Just a miracle. And the miracle teaches us about him. So he does these miracles to lead us to himself, to believe. If God is God, if God is real, then it's not surprising for God to do real stuff, for God to move and do stuff. And so Jesus, being who he really is, can break the bread. As they pass it, you thought it got smaller, but suddenly it's bigger. And as they pass it, they broke it again. Okay, now it's in a half. Definitely, but by the time you pass it, it's bigger. So it just kept staying the same, amazingly. So this happened. Now, what can we learn about old life and eternal life, do you think, from this? You can discover some words shared in that chapter, in chapter 6. Also, some of it may be a little bit obvious. Go ahead. Pretty good. Now, the five loaves and two fish can represent when you, who've received eternal life, give your all to the Lord. So there's just a little bit of what you've got to help so many people. I've only got so much, but if it's with the Lord, he can do something amazing with it. So when you offer yourself to the Lord, it's like your five loaves and two fish. Lord, this is what I got. It's not much, but I'm willing for you to have it and use me in whatever way. Maybe the old life is like all the starving 5,000 people, right? Breadless, fishless, getting skinnier, and in the desert with no Burger King around. They are hungry, right? Have you guys ever fasted before?
No.
By accident? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, when somebody misses a meal, just one meal, you start to get hangry. You know what hangry is? It's when you get angry because you're hungry. Hangry. Right? So on Sundays, a lot of times I pick up some kids from poor areas. A few of us pick up some kids and some adults, and they come and meet with us. And some of them come in very hangry. And you give them a granola bar, they're fine. But you don't give them that like, because they missed breakfast. You know, and my kids are like that. When they have breakfast too late, they get angry. Now, if you're starving for days, if you go days without eating, you start to look at other people and think about eating them and things like that. You start to, no, anyway. So there's a unsatisfaction in your old life. It's like you're starving. It's like you're hungry and you're out, there's no supply. There's not enough to meet. Not only not enough to meet the need of others, but you yourself are like this starving person. With the old life, there's not enough. There's not enough to feed yourself, and there's not enough to feed other people. But if you give your all to the Lord, believe on Him, bring it. They brought it to Jesus. They look away to Jesus and believe on Him and trust in Him. That's kind of like the meaning of belief. You're kind of putting all your trust in Him. Then the way of eternal life is a bursting forth of multiplying. So, for example, if I go by eternal life today, and I only have a little bit, a one little fish to share, but I share it just really by eternal life, the person I share it with may just receive a little bit, but because it's eternal life, it can expand inside of them. It can grow. Eternal life, I don't have to share with you 5 tons of eternal lifeness cool stuff. I just share Christ a little bit. But if you receive Him, and you discover Him, and tap into the Lord Jesus, and believe on Him, and look away to Him, and you're like, oh, eternal life, this is the new life, then it starts to expand inside of you. So when someone really helps a Christian get solid, what they help them with is to discover eternal life. They help them to discover the Lord Jesus, to live by Him and to trust in Him on their daily walk. If you just help somebody to know more about the Bible, and you end up knowing a lot of stuff, and then every time they want to know more, they come to you and say, now what do I do about this? You tell them what to do. Then they go back home, and they try it, and they do it, and then they have another problem. They come back to you and say, now what do I do about this? They're starving all the time because they're still trying with their old life. But if you share with them how to go to Christ, how to fellowship with Him, how to bring their own stuff to Him and discover Him communicating with them, then they get solid. Then they get fed. Then they have like a basket overflowing with bread that they can actually not only eat for themselves, but they can share with other people. And there's leftovers. The leftovers is really cool with the Christian life. Christian life, if you follow the Lord, when you serve the Lord, you get leftovers. So, for example, if it was the old life, here's how I would come this weekend with my old life. Living by only my old life, if Jeffrey Pittman comes, I've got 5 things in the Bible that I know. I come here. I spend the whole weekend trying to entertain you guys and teach you 5 things in the Bible, right? And by the time I finish, I'm like, oh, I'm so drained, and my basket's empty, and I go home and I collapse. I'm like, oh, that was so hard, especially that one girl right there. That was so mean and made fun of me. No. So you get drained. You get emptied in a bad way, and you get hungry and hangry because you're living by the old life. But if I came with eternal life and live by the life of Christ, and I can actually enjoy talking with you guys about eternal life, and that's actually what I'm doing. It's really kind of neat. I mean, I enjoy seeing you in sleeping bags too, doing that. But I enjoy talking about this stuff in the Bible because it's a real thing that you can experience. And every time when we talk about it, I feel like my bread is getting bigger because I'm experiencing it and chewing on this bread, and then I get to share about it, and it's like there's extra. So when you come home from something like that, I can come home on the weekend and be like, wow, that was so fun and joyful. I'm not drained. I'm actually fed. So if you ever share the Lord Jesus with someone else and you do it resting in Him and trusting in Him and believing in Him by the eternal life inside of you, you walk away fed yourself. Not with new information, but with life, with the bread of life. Now, another thing we want to learn about bread. Now, we're going to do something with bread. So you guys are sitting there like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? Don't get distracted. We're going to do something with bread. But we want to learn. Here's a big lesson. We need the Lord like we need bread every day. In the wilderness, what kind of weird bread did the Israelites eat? And they called it manna, which means manna. Manna. What does it mean?
What is it?
What is it? Right? I mean, ma is the word for what? They're like, manna. Like our game. Like, this is a what? It's like if you hand us some bread, and they're like, a what? Oh, a what? What? A what? Yeah, that's what it is. It's called a what. That's what. A what? Oh, a cat. All right, we're not playing that game right now, though. We're playing the bread game in a second. Yeah, I saw a cat walk by, yeah. It's probably a sign. No, not really. We should give him some bread.
Yeah.
All right. Today we have 2 loaves and 1 cat. Oh.
Wow.
Have you guys ever had cat?
Oh. Hungry
anymore. Okay, yeah, it doesn't taste good. All right. So, manna bread, they would gather it at what time? In the morning, before the sun came out, before things were, you know, it'd get spoiled otherwise. But when did they eat it? So they gather in the morning, then they're hungry all morning, and then they eat it at noon?
No, wait, they eat it whenever they need it.
Whenever they need it? Okay, like, so if it was you guys, when would you need food?
All the time.
All the time? Like, 5 minutes, ding, and now, 5 minutes, ding. How many meals do you guys usually eat a day? 3 or 4 or 5. Okay, not including snacks. About 3 usually. All right. So let's pretend they had 3, maybe 4 meals a day. I don't know. But they would use manna all day. So whenever they would get hungry, instead of getting hangry, they would get confused with manna. Yummy. What is it? I don't know. Try it. Manna. What is it? All right. So they ate it in the morning. They ate it at lunchtime. They ate it at dinner time. They ate it for a midnight snack, a little honey and some manna. Yummy. And they even found cool ways to make it, you know. So, all right, so manna, this bread, it was really for them their bread of life. It was like their survival in there. Now, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. His teaching on bread, with to do with this miracle even, his teaching is, I am the bread of life. Now, then the people got confused, like, so you mean we should eat you? And then, I'm so confused. It's like, all right, so these crowds, they saw, this is kind of why he did it. These crowds got fed. 5,000 people. This is the coolest thing. This is better than Burger King. We go, we sit there, and he gives us so much food, and we don't even pay. Right? So crowds started wanting to follow him. Maybe because they also just wanted some food. Right? Now this is a problem. So then he tells them something that's like wild and crazy, but it makes sense. If you're believing on Jesus, he said, I'm the bread. Now, you have 5,000 people who are very hangry. Do you want to tell them that you're bread? Suddenly they turn into zombies and come and get you. So the disciples, no. All right, turn into ninjas. All right. So what happened actually is they got confused. They're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then he turned to the disciples. They're like, are you going to leave also? Because people started leaving. Like, this guy's crazy. But he wasn't crazy. And then he said, where else are we going to go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. We don't understand it always, but we know we get eternal life when we're around you. We know this is where it's at. So he said, I'm the bread of life. Now, he's not talking about physical bread of life. Like, that would be weird. He's talking about spiritually. How did they eat the manna? They needed the manna to survive. We spiritually need Christ to survive, spiritually. But we don't just need him in the morning. Now, I am a strong emphasizer of having a daily morning fellowship time with the Lord, where you bust out your Bible, you might sing a song, you might pray, you might do a dance, and you have a good time with the Lord. And you remember and discover. It's like your own little miniature conference or a retreat with the Lord. Every morning, even if it's just 5-10 minutes, but something like that. But that's where you grab the manna. That's not where you eat for the whole day. You grab some manna in the morning. You grab some food, something to think about, something to meditate on, something to fellowship with the Lord about in prayer. But throughout the day, when you get a little bit hangry spiritually, you're a little bit dry, you're a little bit like, oh, somebody just said something, and now I feel like, oh, I just need some of Christ, manna. Then you just look away to the Lord a little bit. You remember that verse you read or that song you were singing or something, and you look away to the Lord like, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, this is my life. I'm not living by my old life. I just ate spiritually. And so manna is something for us to experience all day. 3 times a day, maybe 7 times a day, maybe multiple times. You're in between going to places, in between classes. You've got to take a bathroom break. Maybe you take a manna break instead. Maybe you go to the bathroom, wash your hands, you're like, ah, manna. And then you go on. You need to eat spiritual bread. What that means is to believe on Jesus. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about look away to Jesus. I'm talking about turn away from all this stuff and just be like, hey, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. You check with him and see, is there any sin that I've done? Is there anything wrong? And if there's nothing wrong, you just enjoy that, hey, I'm a Christian and I've got eternal life and I'm with the Lord. And there's this Bible verse I was thinking about this morning, like, Lord, what do you think about this? Maybe you start to pray about it. Like, does this have anything to do with me, or how do I do this? And as you fellowship with him all day, you get fed. Not only you get fed too much. Now, I don't mean you get, like, too much. You eat too much, but you get so much bread that it's like baskets full beyond what you got in the morning. And it's something that actually you can then share with somebody else. So you go to your friend, you're like, hey, I read this verse this morning. Actually, I thought about you. I want to share it with you. You know, and your friend's like, dude, you're weird, but that's cool. Right? This is the way it is. It's an abundant life. You're satisfied. You're not starving, and you're not hangry. This is the way, the bread of life, eternal life. Okay, now for this one, we're going to stay in this room because you guys are so loud out there. But this is probably just the right amount of room. We're going to stay with our two teams, red and blue. And we've got two loaves, okay? Now, what we are going to actually do is we need to line up. Let me explain first. We're going to line up in our line, and you've got to pass the loaf from the back to the front only using your feet. With your backs on the floor. What do you mean again? This isn't water. This is bread. And there's a little twist at the end of it. So, okay. First, we're going to try it on our backs, okay? And then we're going to try it with only being able to kick it in the air. You can't move it. All right, so first step, you have to pass it on your back. That's the only way you can move. And then we'll try it another time. All right, so line up in your groups. You got to get from here all the way to those tables. Let me see the loaves. Hey, Philip, we're going to start over here. Move the chairs. Move a clear a path for yourself. Chairs to the side. Chairs to the side. Can you move the chairs, buddy? To the side.
Is it going from this way to that way?
No, let's go from there to here. All right, all right. For your team. Okay, manna eaters. All right. You guys ready? Start over here. You're going to come from, or you want to start over there or here? Yeah, start over here and make it to the tables, okay? All right, all right. You have to move it with your feet all the way to the end and then get it up here on the table. Start over here. Start over here.
Okay.
Face the other way. Yeah. Just the starting people, because you got to pick it up. Okay? You have to pick it up. All right. You guys ready? No throwing it with your feet. You have to pass it. You guys are so far away from them. Okay, go. On your back. On your back. Your back. Oh, okay, okay. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Are you okay? Oh, okay, you can sit up. Oh, oh, pretty good. All right, stay down, stay down. Now, this time...
Fermented bread.
Fermented bread? Okay. This time, all right, get off of your backs. You can stand. Okay. This time, this has more to do with style than speed, okay? Everyone on your team has to kick it, and it has to go up on that table. You can kick it high in the air, and you can kick it after someone else has kicked it in the air, mid-air kicks. You cannot kick each other, though. So you're going to want to spread around, and however you want to do it. Everyone on your team has to kick it. All right? All right, we're going to judge this one according to coolness. How nice your kicks are. Ready? Go. Nice kick. Oh, nice, nice. You got to kick it up to the table, too.
Just get your foot under it. Yay!
Woo! Did everybody here kick it?
Yes.
All right, let me grab that one. All right, now cut the teams right here.
Are we going to eat it?
No, I mean one team over here and one team over here. So switch. Switch. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right, listen, guys. So this is now bread soccer. With two pieces of bread, two loaves, I mean. Oh, four loaves. All right, so I'm going to start them off. I'm just going to throw them up in the air. And then you guys get a goal if you can kick the bread above those tables, okay? Do not break the TV.
Are there goalies?
Huh? Should we have goalies?
We have one for, like...
One goalie? All right, listen. You guys can have one goalie each that stands in front of the tables just to protect the TV. You guys... Now, you guys have to... Hey, you guys have to kick the bread into the whiteboard. All right? No, it's soccer. Only feet.
No, but goalie. Could the goalie?
Goalie? You can only use your head if you're a goalie.
Let's go.
Okay. You ready? Is that legal in soccer? Oh! Oh, guys. You gotta kick it, man. You gotta kick it. Okay, this one's out. Still some goodness in here. Ah, it smells lovely. All right, let's stop. Hop back in your seats. Let me see that loaf over there. Can you guys help me pick this up? There's a garbage can up front. Where's the other loaf? Let me see it. Split open? Huh? That was awesome, guys. I've never actually seen anybody play soccer with bread loaves. Okay, now who would like to eat some bread? All right, pass it around. I think it's safe.
Well, this is safe.
Don't eat it off the floor, but...
Cheers.
Woo!
The keyword there is, I think it's safe.
If it's trash, throw it here. Throw it here, yeah. How's it taste?
Does it taste like sweet bread or just like bread?
It's kind of squashed, isn't it? All right. Now, while you're eating, do you guys remember what the sign of this miracle is telling us about eternal life and about our old life? Let's see if you caught. Go ahead. Are you allowed to talk with your mouth full?
No.
No, it's okay. Go ahead. Can you open a window, man? Pretty good. All right, so in a day, like, could somebody put it into their own day's experience what it would be like if they lived by eternal life or if they didn't live by eternal life? Like, in a normal day, going to school and living at home and stuff like that. Can you guys give me an example what you think it would be like? Is this impossible?
Usually we have church on Fridays, and I was supposed to go to clubs in my school, but then I don't really have friends who are Christian. They're more Catholic, right? And they usually go on church on Sundays, and they call me weird to go to church on Fridays, because usually they think it's on Sundays, but then
cool. Okay.
If you're not with Christ, when you eat the bread, you have no idea what's in it.
pretty good, man. Water? Just fish and bread, that's all.
Oh, a bread.
Hold on 1 second, we'll take a water break. Go ahead.
Everybody who's eating this bread will get food poisoning.
Woo! Yeah.
Does that have to do with eternal life? After we eat the bread? Okay. Okay, let's take a quick water break, okay? Be quiet in the hallway. On the back table. So more people can eat it. Is there another window we can crack? Huh? Oh, I guess we could have, but I mean, soccer with goldfish.
But it's more sturdy.
They wouldn't have made it, you think?
Frozen fish. We'll get. The bread didn't make it.
We will get to eat some goldfish today.
Yay. Wait, is this class or tonight's class?
Oh, tonight. Are you going? You gotta leave?
No.
You'll be here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tonight we got more miracles to go through. So we will cover, huh? For now? Maybe? We'll see. We've got till 6, so I wanted to set up the other one. So we probably do one more miracle right now.
What miracle?
It's going to take a long time to do.
It's blindfolds.
Huh?
Something to do with blindfolds.
What has to do with blindfolds?
Oh, the blind man. Where he has to put the blood over.
Oh, no.
Are you sure? Is it in the Bible?
Yes.
What chapter? You forgot? All right. So it's in John chapter 9. This is going to be where we go next.
Oh, he's blind, and then he looks like he spits into,
so we could all spit on each other.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
I like this idea. Guys, let's get our chairs back to being normal. Chairs back to normal.
Another window?
It's a little bit hot. We need some windows open, yeah. All right, grab your Bibles. Let's grab our Bibles and go to chapter 9. Okay, has anybody found where the miracle is in chapter 9? You got it? Can you guys hear him preaching?
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. Okay. So we'll know when he stops, right? When people start. All right. Go ahead. What were you going to say? What verse does it start at? Whoa.
Start at verse 1.
Who found that? That's pretty cool. All right. Pretty cool. All right. Now, this one is a miracle that is going to take us a little bit of time, so we'll probably overlap. We'll probably go through part of it right now and then part of it when we come back, because the activity for it is really complex and exciting. And I need your help to build it. Okay. Yes. We're going to use blindfolds. Have you guys ever played Minefield?
No.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Minefield? Not Minecraft. No. It's not an arcade game. It's an action game that we'll do together. Not a video game. All right, so for this one, it'd be helpful if we could all just read a verse and go around and discover this story of the blind man and his miracle. So let's start in the back. Can you start us? And then we'll go with Philip and then go on around. Okay.
Thank you.
pray a little and find a place his eyes.
So he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home safe.
Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit on bed?
Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know.
They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind.
Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus raised his eye and opened his eyes.
Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I could see.
Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps his the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them.
Keep going.
Finally they turned again to a blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet.
The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight.
And questioned them, saying, is this your son who was born blind? Then how did he see it? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind.
Grant said this because they were afraid of Jews. The Jews had arranged it that if anyone confessed him to be Jesus, he would be put out of the synagogue.
That was why his parents said, though he's of age, ask him.
So second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner.
He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.
Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?
Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are the fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but after this,
We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to God, well, here's an amazing thing, and yet that you do not know where he is from, and yet you opened my eyes.
We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is coming for him and does his will, he hears from him.
Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind.
This man who not of God, he could do
to this and he replied, you were deep sin at first. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out.
Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man?
Are we blind too?
Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since he said, we see, your sin is made.
Okay, cool. All right, now, after playing that crazy game to do with the nobleman's son, this is a what? I must have just lost my mind, and I flip-flopped this section, part of it, with the section of the crippled man being healed, because with the crippled man being healed, he actually had been lame for 38 years, but he was older than 38. And when he got healed, Jesus said, go and sin no more. So possibly his crippledness had to do with his sin, but in this case, the guy was born blind, so that's why they were asking the question about it. So just take what I share with that, applying it here. But the lesson on eternal life here that we want to look at is what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. Did you guys catch that when he said it? Actually, I jotted it down up here. This was in the chapter that we just read. I am the light of the world. And I plugged two more verses up here to do with this. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, talking about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So wherever he goes, he's enlightening men. He's the light of the world. He is the light of men. And then there's a verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. This is something that Kenny Pittman is preaching about upstairs, actually, to do with fellowship. And it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as God is the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's walking in the light, as God is light. Now here Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And the blind man, how did Jesus heal him? What did he do? It's kind of unique, I think. Go ahead. Yeah, I think that's kind of cool. So for our next activity, we're going to grab a bunch of mud outside, spit on it, and apply it to each other's eye. No, that'd be bad.
It's too cold again.
I don't think we would even get mud. We'd get, like, icicles, wouldn't we? And then we'd stick it in each other's eyes, and we'd all go blind. Then we would really need a miracle, or else I'd be in a lot of trouble. All right, so the blind man got healed. I think it's a cool story to actually read because you see what's happening. They're saying, who did this? What's wrong with this guy? Who is this guy? And his parents said, this is definitely our son. He was born blind. We don't know anything else. Now, of course, they knew. They knew that it was true that Jesus had healed him, but they were afraid. Because if anybody owned Jesus and said that they thought he really had done this, then they would be kind of ridiculed by these religious guys. But the blind man, he just had to say, I don't know what all you guys are talking about, but I know one thing is true. I was blind, and now I see. This is like a Christian experience. A Christian can say, even when you don't understand stuff, if you're experiencing eternal life, if you're experiencing the Lord, you can at least say, I know he's real. I know I met him this morning. I know, like, this is wonderful. So it's like, actually, there was a debate recently with Ken Ham, a Christian, and Bill Nye, the science guy. And these guys were debating, and there are some cool parts to it, actually. But one thing I thought was really neat was when it was questions coming from the crowd. And one of the questions, to Bill Nye, the science guy, was like about, so where did stuff start from? Like, if you trace it back and there's things evolving from other things and coming out to this starting point of a bang, where did that come from? And he said, I don't know. And he said, but I want to know, and that's why, I'm trying to discover. And they asked him a couple of questions similar to that, like, and he just said, I don't know. And each time, Ken Ham would say, well, there's a book that tells you the answer. And then he would explain, like, where stuff started, even logically. Even some of the atheistic scientists posted on their websites about how it seemed like, one of them said he went and drank himself silly because he was so depressed after the debate because he found himself believing the Christian. He said the Christian seemed to be more logical and more intelligent. And so it was kind of a neat debate, but somebody asked the Christian a question. And I think he could have had a better answer in this one. Now, if you're in the moment, it's hard to have a great answer, that you haven't had time to think about. But they asked him, would anything ever convince you differently than about God being real and all this stuff? And he kind of stumbled on his answer. Like, He said nothing would convince him differently, but he couldn't really explain why. But I can tell you why nothing would convince him differently. He's a real born-again Christian, knows the Lord. In the moment, maybe he didn't have time to think about his answer. But if you guys try to convince me that Catherine, my wife, my very beautiful wife, I didn't get to bring her this year, but if you try to tell me that she never existed, could you convince me by your reasoning? Never. Now, does that mean I'm unreasonable? I can never be reasoned with? No, I mean, she's like real, and I just talked to her, and I've lived with her for years. Like, I have a relationship with her. And if you try to convince me that, okay, she does exist, but she's not Catherine, she's Kevin. What you think about Catherine is not true. You've been all wrong because you were told wrong, and we've discovered that, no, she's really a man.
Wow.
Well, I would say, no, she's Catherine, and I know her. And you can't convince me otherwise. No matter how reasonable you are, even if you show me a birth certificate that says Kevin, even if you show me, you know, you grab people that claim to be her parents and saying, yes, that's our son, Kevin. He's got long hair. No one can convince me, because I have a life relationship with her. So it's not that I'm unreasonable. It's just that it's the truth. And I really know Catherine. It's the same with God. With a Christian, a solid thing when you live by eternal life is you have fellowship with the Lord and you actually know him and you can testify like this blind man, hey, I don't understand the answers to your old theological questions about why he didn't come from this area, but he was raised in Nazareth and whatever your problems are with Jesus being the Messiah. But I know he just healed me. I know he is real. I know I used to be blind and now I actually see. So even when you might get stumped on something or whatever, you can go back to like, hey, I'm in a relationship with God. I'm fellowship with him. I can find the answers usually to whatever if I search it out and study and talk to people who know some stuff. There's answers to difficult questions, but the answer is, I know him. Like, I once was blind and now I see. That's the main thing. Now, that's the with Catherine, I can search out and find her real birth certificate. You know, I can find her real parents and I can prove she is Catherine, not Kevin. But before I even have to do all that to convince myself, I'm like, no way, I know Catherine. We've been married like 9 years. No one can ever out-logic me or philosophy me to make me think that it was all in my imagination and all, you know, my love feelings for her and all my talking to somebody was just me talking to myself, you know. And when I gave her a hug, it was just, there was something in the atmosphere that made me feel like somebody was there, but really no one was there. It was a optical illusion, just my imagination. This is ridiculous. She's real. You know, and it's the same with God. When you actually know him today, you can say he's real. All right, now the sign is teaching us something about eternal life, which is light. The very nature of eternal life is light. It means no darkness allowed. So God is light. We walk in the light. This is in 1 John 1. If you walk in the light, we can have fellowship. We can share eternal life together. And if you walk in the light, what's going to happen to darkness? Disappear, right? All right, so we're going to do a test. In the back, can you turn the light off? And we won't be able to get completely dark, but everybody do some ugly face really quick. Okay, and then, oh, that was ugly. All right, you can turn the light back on. So you didn't want anybody to see. Good. Yeah. Now, if you did an ugly face before I turned the light on, nobody saw, right? When the light comes on, we're going to see the ugly face that you do. When light comes, sins are exposed before God. And you either walk in the light, receive the Lord Jesus, or you reject him. You either confess your sins and repent from it, or you say, no, that's not a sin. No, don't talk to me about that. No, you're lying. Or no, that's just someone else's idea. But your conscience is convicting you. So when you're walking with eternal life, the light shines and exposes our condition and our situation. The confusion happens if you walk in darkness, like these guys who think that they themselves are not blind, but they're actually blind. They don't realize that spiritually they are way blind. They're angry about somebody healing someone else. Is that crazy? Like, someone healed someone? Why? You know, he's not from the right town. But they never even checked into it. He was from the right town. He was born in Bethlehem. But they just never looked into it. But they have this crazy thought, and they're blinded, and they're just, they don't want him to be the Messiah. They don't want him to be the one that God would send. So they're so in the darkness, because that would convict them if he was. That would mean they would need to repent. That would mean what he's saying about being a hypocrite is actually true. That would mean that they're not as godly as they're pretending to be. They would have to come to the light, and their ugly faces would be exposed. And they'd have to confess their sins. So they walked in darkness, and they chose to walk in darkness. But when you walk in eternal life, you can see. Some muddiness gets all over your eyes. It feels a little bit gooey at first. It's a little bit gross because of the spit. But then you wash it off, and your sins are washed away. So all of us have a little bit of spit already on our eyes. All of us have some muddiness in our eyes, and we're quite blind and gross. And we're just in darkness. But you wash, and all your sins are washed away, and you trust in him, and the life that's full of light comes and shines, and then with forgiveness of sins and walking in the light, the eternal life, you can see things clearly. He's the light of the world. The very nature of eternal life shines and does not leave us in darkness and all blind. Now, our old life, we are in darkness. In our old life, we are blind. In our old life, we don't see things clearly. Now, spiritually speaking, the blindness that you experience is when your conscience is dark, when your conscience is confused about sins. You who are Christians in the room can do this as well. If you try to hide from the light, your conscience will get confused. You'll begin to think something that's a sin is not really so bad. You begin to excuse it and begin to say, well, this is not as bad as that, and someone else does this. Here's the question, though. If everyone turned on the lights, would you be ashamed, or would you be feeling like you're doing something fine? So you're sitting there doing your homework at your desk. They turn on the lights, take a picture of you, post it on YouTube. No shame, right? It's like, hey, I'm doing my homework. That's fine. That's what I was doing. That's what I told my mom I was doing. But if you're doing something else that if you were recorded and posted on YouTube, if you had pictures taken and your parents see it and everyone else here in the church gathering sees it that you'd be ashamed of, then it's darkness. Now, I'm not talking about, like, you're changing before you get in the shower. You know, of course, we don't want everybody to see us on YouTube. But even if, you know, if the police had discovered that he was taking off his clothes before he took a shower, you won't get in trouble for that. No one can say you were sinning. I mean, you might be embarrassed that they have a picture of you. But you're not sinning. You're not. It's nothing you're ashamed of. You just don't want people to see you. But if something that you're ashamed of, then clear up your conscience and realize it's darkness. So if you're on the internet and you want to erase the history of whatever you were just clicking around on, there's darkness. If you go into incognito mode on a browser, there's darkness. If you have to hide with your laptop or cell phone or whatever and would not want anybody to see what you're doing, there's darkness. If it's something that you're saying, but if it was kind of exposed or other, then you feel really bad about it, then it's darkness. So, but what's happening when you're doing it? You blind yourself. When you're doing it, you reason out like, oh, I'm not really doing something so bad. That's not the question to ask. Is it reasonable? The question to ask is it light or dark? Do I have to hide with this? Am I ashamed? That's your discovery of if it's really sin or not sin. It's not, is there a rule about this or not a rule about this? Do I know some Christians who do this or don't do this? Is this really okay or not okay? Your conscience will tell you by the shame from darkness or light. So when there's eternal life going on, you try to follow the Lord, that light will actually keep you clear and clear-minded and keep you from getting so confused and really blind. So blind that these Bible teachers studying God's Word, preaching every week, teaching in the synagogues and teaching people, and they spent so many hours memorizing Bible verses, and they were blind. And they didn't even know when the Messiah, who's in all these scriptures, the guy that God promised would come and save the day, when he arrived, they didn't know. It's because their conscience was dark. It's because of all those hidden things of shame that they weren't willing to confess. So that's the old life's way, always hiding. Remember Adam and Eve? When they sinned, they were hiding. They made some clothes, but when God was coming, they were hiding from him. He's like, where are you? He knew where they were, but they were hiding because they were ashamed. That's the way of darkness. So this miracle points us to eternal life. In this way, we discover Christ is the light of the world. Now, I want to actually just take a brief minute, because we probably have a couple of minutes before the preaching's over with. I just want to pray together, and then I'm going to explain our next activity that we'll start probably after our break. So when we pray right now, though, based off of what we've been discovering with eternal life and our old life and our new life, there's a reaction that we should be considering. The signs are actually pointing us to do something, which is to put our trust in Christ. I'm talking about if you're not a Christian and if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, there's the daily manna that you need. If you are a Christian, there's the I need someone to help me situation that you have. We need him today as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you come to him in the very beginning, putting your trust into him and receiving eternal life. But especially this aspect of light, shining. There's some sin on our hearts. We can't go on in these directions of discovering eternal life with sins on our conscience. So I wanted to take, what we'll do is I'm going to pray two times. So the first time I'm going to pray, I'm just going to pray for us all to just be exposed in the light before God. And we're going to take a good, can you not bang that? We're going to just take a good minute, 30 seconds to a minute, just reflecting before the Lord with these signs pointing us to Christ. Hey, man. Hey. We're just about to pray right now. So with these signs pointing us to Christ, just take a minute to be quiet before the Lord. Let your heart quiet down. All those voices and thoughts going on inside your heart, like, what are we going to have to eat? And what am I going to do next? And is my new video game in the mail yet? Or whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're thinking, like, quiet your heart and just look to the Lord and be like, search me, O God, and show me if there's anything dark, if there's anything that I'm ashamed of, if there's anything that I need to confess and have cleansed right now and have my eyes opened up so I can walk in the light. So let's pray, and then I'll pray again after we wait a little bit of time of reflection. Turn what off? It's okay. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us right now that we'd really mean business with you and have dealings with you, that we wouldn't take these things lightly, but that the signs that you've shared with us in your scripture would point in our hearts the way to believe on Christ, the way to turn to you and call out to you and trust in you, just the way to experience eternal life right now. But Lord, I pray for all of us, especially with this issue of darkness and light and your light shining in our hearts. Lord, we know there's things that are not pleasing to you. We just pray that you would show us, even if we've been unclear, even if we've gotten blind and confused, if we've gone a dark way or gone a way of just half and half or a gray area, Lord, we pray your light would so shine right now and just show us if there's some wicked way, if there's something that we've neglected that we should be doing or something that we're doing that's not pleasing to you. Lord, I pray you'd give the grace to each of us just to call out to you right now and confess our sins before you and be cleansed. So I pray right now as we wait before you that our hearts could quiet down. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone else has a prayer, go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for just not leaving us alone and really calling us and sharing your heart with us and your love for us. Oh, we just pray you'd seal up these words in our hearts, even these miracles, that we meditate on them and consider them. They'd really be manna to us that we can feed from. Just thank you for this time in Jesus' name.